Who do you say that I am? Asked our Lord Jesus. Here is the fundamental question, and how we answer that question determines how we're going to grow in holiness. But to appreciate this gospel, we have to do a little bit of contextual background. Our Lord has gone up to the area of Caesarea Philippi, right near the Israeli-Syrian border today. This was a very ancient area, and over the course of centuries, various powers ruled Caesarea Philippi. So about 600 years before our Lord, the Canaanite people ruled, and they built their temple to the god Baal, the god of fertility. And then, 333 years before our Lord, Alexander the Great and the Greeks conquered the area, and they built their temple to the god Pan, the god of nature. Finally, about 40 years before our Lord, the Romans conquered the area. Herod the Great, the one of the Christmas story, decided he would ingratiate himself with Julius Caesar and build a temple to the divine Caesar, because the Senate had declared Julius Caesar, and then later Augustus, and then now, at our Lord's time, Tiberius, all divine. So in the midst of all these temples to pagan gods stands our Lord. And he says, who do people say that I am? Now the apostles could have said, well, they say that you're like one of these false gods kind of individuals, you know, that we go to when we need something. But being good Jews, the apostles said, well, some say you're John the Baptizer or Elijah or another prophet. Yes, there'd be always those who want to repackage an old prophet. Or maybe they recognized the crowds that Jesus was a very eloquent preacher who did speak in God's language. Or maybe they just looked at him like a great miracle worker. But our Lord wants none of that. He says specifically to the apostles, but who do you say that I am? Because our Lord isn't one of those false gods. He's not simply a repackaged prophet. He's not simply a miracle worker. Simon Peter says, you are the Christ. That simple answer opens a whole identity to Christ. With that, Jesus tells them to be quiet because he doesn't want them to say something wrong. He wants them to understand. And notice how he then says, yes, I'm the Christ, but I'm going to suffer, be put to death, and then rise again. So our Lord is saying, yes, I'm the Christ. I am the Son of God, second person of the Holy Trinity, consubstantial with the Father, through whom the grace of God will flow. I am the Lord. Yes, true God who became true man, the Word of God incarnate, who perfectly reveals God's truth to us, who perfectly speaks that Word of God, who perfectly does the acts of God. He's the Savior. He's the one whom the prophets foretold would offer the sacrifice for our sins. Even Zechariah said, the Messiah will be the pierced one. He is the one who will offer himself as the sacrifice for our sins to free us from the slavery of sin, to save us from sin, and then to rise to free us from the slavery of death and give us the hope of everlasting life in heaven. This is who Christ is. Not simply one of many gods, not a repackaged prophet, not a great miracle worker, not an eloquent preacher. No. The Christ, the Son of God, the Lord, and the Savior. So, my brothers and sisters, how do you answer the question? Who do you say that I am? Well, hopefully, we're here because we have all said, Jesus, you are the Son of God, the Lord, the Savior. That's what we believe. But we have to affirm that answer each day. Remember, as St. Paul said in our second passage, we have been baptized in Christ. We have been clothed with Christ. So we have to live the answer. Well, our Lord tells us how to do that. He says, well, if you really wish to follow me, then you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me each day. And this is what we always have to remember. Because, my brothers and sisters, in our world today, as in every age of the church, we live in like a modern-day Caesarea Philippi. There are those that could be attracted to the temple Baal, the god of, let's say, sensuality, pleasure, fun, and so on. If it feels good, do it. Many people live their lives that way. Sadly, don't we hear, particularly of young people who are looking for pleasures, maybe popularity, whatever it may be, and they dabble in the alcohol, or it's the drugs, or it's the sex, or something reckless in life. But where does that take someone? How oftentimes we hear of young people who not only end up in tragic acts, but also end up with tragic lives. They do something that scars their life, something that leads to an addiction that enslaves them. I would hope that young people realize the only one that really brings life, love, and freedom is Christ. As Christians, we carry that cross. And we say, I'm not going to go into that temple. I'm going to live a Christ-like life. Not easy. I may face some persecution because of peer pressure. I might even be outcast. But I'm going to live a Christ-like life and put on the virtue of temperance with those virtues of chastity, moderation, sobriety, because it is that life that gives life and love and real freedom. Yes, there's still that temple to the god Pan. We could say the god of materialism. How many people put their whole lives on just things or money? I have to have this. And they accumulate. It seems like they're never satisfied. Maybe it's the idea of, I have to have what the other person has. I have to have this for my status and so on. They're slaves. They'll never find happiness. I have to admit, in 29 years of being a priest, I can remember a couple of times where someone has been on his deathbed and they've accumulated so much and they realize, I'm leaving it all behind. The worst part is the fear, because their whole kingdom has been here and now instead of having their eyes fixed on a greater kingdom. We live for Christ. We carry His cross. And yes, in doing so, we can want to do well. We can want to do better in life. That is good. We should use our talents. But at the same time, in justice, we live a generous life. We give back. So we use what we have wisely, but we give back. The idea of the tithing that we give of our time, talent, and treasure to God, the mission of our church, for the good of others. So many good people do that. Yes, they may have wealth, but they also give back. They aren't slaves to that wealth. I remember how there was a family who had a very elderly aunt. So this couple, they were probably in their 60s. They welcomed that aunt into their home because she couldn't live on her own anymore. She was in her 90s. They even had to eventually set up a hospital bed in the living room because she couldn't go upstairs. They had to provide the nursing care. They had to feed her towards the end. But for 2 years, they took care of that aunt. They gave up. They made real sacrifices. But in the end, she passed on. And at the time of the funeral, I said to the family, how wonderful it was that you took care of your aunt, that she had you. And the couple said, we wouldn't have had it any other way, Father. Or I remember about 20 years ago, I remember this young lady came home from college, and she said, Mom and Dad, I need to talk to you. My roommate at college, and this was at a Catholic college, my roommate made a mistake. She's pregnant. And her family has kicked her out because she wouldn't have an abortion. Can she come stay with us? And they said yes. They were a family of modest means. They were a family, though, that welcomed this girl into their home, arranged for the medical care. The baby was born. The baby was adopted. They carried the cross of Christ. There's the cross of sacrificial love. Or I think of even our own church here. 10 years ago this October, we broke ground. Some of you were there for that. This didn't happen without people carrying the cross. And it's not simply about the quantity of generosity, it's the quality of generosity. So we can't go off to that temple of Baal, the materialism. No, it's when we really stand with Christ and carry His cross that we'll find real freedom, life, and love. But then there's that last temple, and that's the most frightening of all. It's the temple of Caesar, the temple of power. Because how easy it is to think, I can gain power. And so many people have that idea, I can have control. With that, one could even give up one's faith, one's beliefs, one's principles, all for power. Politics comes first. We see it all the time, especially living in the Washington area. The frightening part, though, is that it's not so much we go into that temple. If we allow those gods to increase, they come after us. That's the real fear. Yes, the ones in power might just say, I have the power, and now this is what you will believe. Well, my brothers and sisters, that brings us to a very special point to all of this. Our bishops have asked us to begin a 14-day period of prayer, Fortnight for Freedom, as we did last year at this time. We're praying for the sanctity, not only of life, but also the respect for religious freedom. We're very fortunate that in our country we have religious freedom. When at a time before the Declaration of Independence, you and I as Catholics couldn't exist in the state of Virginia. We were illegal. So we've benefited from that. But we've reached a crisis point. And we can't just say, well, oh, there's the temple over there. No, they may well come after us. And we see that. For instance, this August the 1st, the Human Health and Services Administration Department is going to mandate that all institutions, including Catholic, Christian, whatever they may be, have to offer through medical care contraceptives, sterilization, and drug-inducing pills for abortion. Imagine that. And we have pleaded no. Now, we have to remember, we have built in our country numerous hospitals, schools, orphanages, other social welfare institutions. We've never asked someone, well, are you Catholic, before we've helped a person. In New York City, our Catholic hospitals care for more people dying of AIDS than any of the public hospitals. In our own diocese, Catholic Charities takes care of more non-Catholics than it does Catholics. You all well know the Little Sisters of the Poor who come here for a collection. They have many people in their home in Richmond who are not Catholic. They even have a Muslim man. They welcome all. Why? For the love of Jesus. It's part of carrying the cross. But now the government wants to say, no, you'll believe the way we want you to believe. We don't force anyone to accept our beliefs. We don't make anyone pay for our beliefs. We don't make anyone work in our institutions. But now the government says, this is what you're called to believe. And we have to rebel through prayer, through petition, whatever means it takes. Because it can go on. What happens when the Supreme Court releases its decision about marriage? And all of a sudden, marriage becomes maybe redefined from our traditional marriage. Or what happens when maybe the government says your schools are no longer good? For instance, the president in Ireland just a few days ago said that Catholic and Protestant schools are divisive. Divisive? So who takes over schooling then? If the church can't have schools, then homeschoolers can't have schools. So the government takes over all schooling, where's the freedom, the life, the love, the truth? We need to remember this, my brothers and sisters, for I fear. What happens if the things change and one day I am arrested because I will not perform a same-sex marriage? Or what if I'm just preaching the way I am right now and I'm charged with a hate crime? It happened to a Lutheran pastor in Sweden. It happened to a bishop in Canada. And thank God their court overturned that decision. But when does the power pack the court and we no longer have that preventative measure? So my brothers and sisters, pray. 14 days, pray. And on this day especially, as we remember our patron saint of the diocese, St. Thomas More, we remember he stood up to Henry VIII for what was true. True in the eyes of God. The axe fell, but before it fell, Thomas More said, "I'm the king's good servant, but God's first, and so must we." So my brothers and sisters, our Lord asks us, "Who do you say that I am?" If we really say from the bottom of our heart, "Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of God, the Lord and the Savior," we have to live it. We have to carry that cross each day and show the world that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that true life, true love, and true freedom comes through Christ. May God bless you.